Just ask me about it. All right, it's good to see you here. Let's pray, and then we'll look into the Word of God. Thank you, Father, for giving us an opportunity this morning. Thank you for the music, for the truth that we've sung and we've participated in. Thank you, Father, for being a part, for allowing us to be a part of what you're doing in this world. Thank you for that. As we look into your Word, cause our minds to go the way you want, to follow your lead, to think your thoughts, and then, Lord, that we might put it into action in our life. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, when we look around, we know that switches, you know, little switches make things much easier, right? We might use words like effortless or no effort. When we compare the use of a switch with other ways of doing things, like, you know, bringing light to a dark environment, say your living room or a street corner at night, you could just do this, right? You could just, whoop, there it goes, light's on, you know. We take it for granted. A while ago, it wasn't quite that simple. You know, you could don your gray coat and walk out into the cold with a long pole and maybe even a ladder and climb up there, open the glass and make sure the gas is flowing and light the lamp and trim it, which isn't quite as simple. Or you could do this. You can get one of these, you know, we get one of these, you know, wilderness survival experts to show us how to do this, you know, and we're going to let him keep going there. Whether it's a switch, lamp lighter, making a fire with sticks, which one of these is easier? Well, obviously the switch is easier. What would be easier than that would be the clapper. Woohoo! It would be the clapper. Or if you have a connected house, you could use your app and just tell Siri or Alexa to turn it on or turn it off. You know, use that voice-activated app. So when it comes to the Christian life, which of these examples is more like the effort we should exert? Is it the no-effort switch? Or is it the lamplighter guy, which is, you know, a little bit of effort, but still not too bad? Or is it this guy here, who's, in fact, he's still doing it, isn't he? Significant effort, you know, finding the right wood, the kindling, friction on the wood, sweat to get it going, get the fragment of the coal, nurse it to a flame, and then get it into a prearranged pit. I mean, and he's still going to town, isn't he? Yeah. I guess we can go ahead and stop it. Well, you'd probably say, hey, Pastor, since you went through the effort to put this all together and just the right words to say, this is probably a trick question, isn't it? And you'd be right. Yes, it is. It's a trick question. But last week, in our passage, in Paul's letter to the Galatians, he gave us two answers to this question. If you remember, two answers. The first one is effort or work that we must exert. That means the things that we must do, that we must work in order to be saved is zero, none. It's even less than that switch. In fact, we're told in the Scriptures, all we do, to put it that way, is believe. We place our faith in Jesus Christ, who died in our place to pay for our sins. We believe. There is no effort in that sense, no work. The Lord did it all. Paul has told us in Galatians that justification, which is the kernel of salvation, is by faith. And faith is the opposite of doing, working. We receive it as a gift. We believe that Jesus died. He died in my place. He took my sin. He paid the penalty of it on the cross. He then transferred the merit of his perfect, sinless life to me, which results in this eternal life, salvation, a complete acceptance into the family of God, the kingdom of Jesus Christ. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit. He did that all. He did it. But then there's another aspect of the Christian life that we talked about And it puts this analogy on its head. The second answer here is the Christian life does require effort on our part. Significant effort. But that effort, though great, even arduously great, we've got to understand it. We've got to qualify it. Remember last week I stated that our salvation is the end-time Christian life experience of a timeless reality. Okay? The end-time Christian life experience of a timeless reality. This is an important part of our text today. So we'll revisit the last couple of verses from our text last week. Salvation is the end-time Christian life experience of a timeless reality. Today, I'd like to affirm it again in a different way. I kind of turn it around and look at it from the back, okay? We'll say the Christian life is the realization of our salvation in daily life. The realization of our salvation in daily life. Now, we normally use the word realize to mean something like you're becoming more aware of it, more fully aware of a thing or a situation. Like when we say, I realize now that my lime green socks don't work well with the navy suit. Okay? I realize that, you know. I've become more aware of it, you know. And this is kind of a little less than the literal sense of the word realize. But the word used in a more literal sense is what I'd like to use here. Realize means to make real. Real eyes. That is to expose, to show a truth as present and active. You're realizing it. You're bringing it into the reality of the moment. So realize would then be this if we use the same thing. His lack of color coordination was realized by his choice of lime green socks with a navy suit. Okay? And that's how I'd like to use that word. And so when we apply it to salvation, we say to realize our salvation is to expose or show a truth. Our salvation as present and active. And so, the Christian life then is the realization that it is done by God, that we're dependent on Him, but that our salvation is in daily life, the Christian life in daily life. All right? So, let's go to our text. Now that we've kind of set the stage, let's go to our text. Galatians chapter 5. We're in Galatians chapter 5. And we're going to start with the two verses that we had last week, which were verses 5 and 6. All right? We're going back to verses 5 and 6, because this is going to have such a bearing on the text that we'll see today, verses 7 through 12. So verses 5 and 6. And let me read verse 5, okay? Galatians chapter 5, verse 5. For we, through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. Right? Verse 5. Our salvation, as we see from this text, first is active. It's active. Active. The Holy Spirit is the one who enables us. The one who enables us to be active in such a way that we're able to wait eagerly. This is a active anticipation. It's an active waiting. That's why it's the word eagerly there. We wait eagerly for the promise God has made. And that promise, which we put our hope in, is this. Righteousness. Righteousness, okay? So it's active. Verse 6 also shows that our faith is active. Let me read that for you. Verse 6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. Faith working through love. So faith is working here. It's made possible through love. So, to make real is also something that's enabled by God, all right? Enabled by God. So we have active, we wait eagerly, we have faith working, and then we also have the second part, which is an enabling by God. In verse 5, it's who? The Holy Spirit who enables us. In verse 6, we're told very clearly, we are in Christ. We are in Christ. Now, this phrase, in Christ, is found throughout the New Testament, especially in the writings of Paul. Being in Christ is a state of being for all believers. Above all things, it defines what's true about being justified. It's the ground of our existence, in time and outside of time. When we're in Christ, we realize that Jesus loved us. And so it is that His love makes our faith active and therefore effective. And it causes us to love God in return. Because we know the truth and can live it, we are realizing that truth. Third thing, we've seen that our salvation is an active thing, that it's enabled by God, and it's also already, but not yet. All right? You see, we are saved, and we have the Holy Spirit who indwells us. And yet, in that verse, we're also told that there's a hope. And hope is something that's future, that has not yet come into our experience. This righteousness is still future. We hope in righteousness, right? So in time, we deal with this still lack of complete righteousness. It's not complete. We are justified in the sense that we're declared, we're granted this right standing before God. But we still have the future completion of it, when we will no longer experience any of the effects of sin by the flesh. So it's already, yes, we are saved, but we have not fully experienced it. We still have the hope of righteousness. So there we see it, active, enabled by God, and already, but not yet. There are a few other verses that I want to bring to your mind that also speak of Christian effort, of effort in the Christian life. Ephesians 2:10, classic. After telling us that salvation is a gift by grace of God through faith, not of works, so that no one can boast, God, through Paul, says this, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." Effort. Now, a more dynamic translation, which is the New Living Translation, says this, "For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the things He planned for us long ago." Active. Okay, active. We're in this. We have effort that we're putting forth. Philippians 2:12 through 13 says here, and this is Paul, "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling." Then verse 13, "For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure." Active. Active. It's enabled by God, but it's an active thing. One more, 1 Peter 4:11. "If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To Him be glory, the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen." Active. The cumulative effect of all these verses shows us that effort is expected of every believer, but that effort is done by God's involved and active provision. We are God's work, and He provides the works that we are to do. We are then to work with fear and trembling, because it is God who's at work doing it just as He pleases. We serve, we do God's ways, and we do it with the strength that He provides. Jesus told us these things when He was here on earth. He told us that we are like branches on a what? A vine. When we abide in the vine, we produce great fruit. If we don't, we are useless. He told us that the Holy Spirit would come and be with us and not leave us. He told us that we would be witnesses for Him as the Holy Spirit gives us the power to do so. Paul said the same about himself when dealing with the rigors of ministry. He said, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." So yes, Christian life does require effort. But this effort is done in a dynamic union with God Himself. I suppose Galatians speaks to this back when Paul was giving us his testimony. He was giving a testimony to say to the Galatian believers, it's not by works. No, we're justified freely. Not at all. No, if you try to work, you're going against this very thing. You have fallen from grace. Remember, he said that. But he also said this. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. I'm living this life, but I'm living it through the strength that God provides. Dynamic union with God. Dynamic union. So, our text has informed us that the Christian life is realizing the truth. Realizing, active, this truth. It's going to be active. We get to make decisions that please God. It is me who is doing it. I'm not a robot. I'm not being coerced into this. I really want to please Him. It's enabled by God. I have the power, the provision, the tools, the armor, the strength to be successful because God is enabling it. And it's already, but not yet. Because my salvation is not yet complete, it is not automatic. I will not be automatically perfect. I will struggle. And at times I will fall. I will miss the mark. I will sin. But my hope, the goal, the future is bright. It's even brighter than the present existence because God is going to complete it. I will be completely righteous before Him. And I look forward to it. So based on these things, our Christian life can be fulfilling, rewarding, full, abundant. Yes, this is what God wants of us. Even in this sin-filled world, we read about it. It is for freedom that Christ set you free. He wants us to be free. He wants us to be free to be active, to be all you can be, to use that saying. And yet, I still have the pull of the flesh. I still have the world to deal with, and I still have the enemy who is at work, very hard at work, to derail. So let's get back to our text. We've kind of set the scenario. I know this has been a long set here, but let's get back to our text now. Chapter 5, verse 7 is where we begin our text for the day. Let me read the whole passage for you. Chapter 5, verse 7 through verse 12 of Galatians. All right, Galatians. So here it is. You are running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion did not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. I have confidence in you in the Lord that you will not adopt, you will adopt no other view. But the one who is disturbing you will bear his judgment, whoever he is. But I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? The stumbling block of the cross has been abolished. I wish those who are troubling you would even mutilate themselves. And this wraps up the extended discourse that Paul has had in this letter, this epistle to the Galatians. This epistle, this discourse here in this portion is against all those false teachers. And here in the wrap-up, I have counted five statements. Okay? Five statements. And so we'll walk through these five statements. And they start off with a figure of speech, kind of an analogy, right? Verse 7 starts off with this. You were running well. Well, there it is, right? The Galatians have been running well. Very active. Very active. And no, they're not just jogging or running a 10K or a half marathon and stuff. No, this word here, running, obviously denotes an analogy. But it also says that there's effort, significant effort in some kind of endeavor. That's what they're saying. You have been running well. Here in the Greek dictionary, we have an entry for this meaning. Let me read it to you because this is the dictionary that we use to define words in the Greek for us English speakers. And that word is by metaphor taken from runners in a race. All right. To exert oneself, strive hard, to spend one's strength in performing or attaining something. The word occurs in the Greek writings denoting to incur extreme peril when it requires the exertion of all one's effort to overcome. You get the feeling? He uses the word running here because it does require extreme effort, according to this word. You were running well. And then Paul continues, you were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Now, a question like this, we call it rhetorical, right? A rhetorical question. It's a device to get those who are listening to think, right? It's a literary device. It is like when your mother catches you in the midst of stealing cookies. She asks a rhetorical question. What are you doing? She doesn't expect the obvious answer, I'm stealing cookies. That's not what she expects. That's obvious, right? No, her reason for the question is to get you to think about the situation. You are doing something prohibited. You are doing something wrong. You've been caught by someone who has the authority, and your response should be one of contrite, bitter remorse that begs for forgiveness and pledges undying commitment to your chores and more till the end of time. Right? And that's how I see this question of Paul here. He's saying, what are you doing? What are you doing? What are you doing? The Galatian believers were well on their way in the Christian life, but then they had this thing happen. These Judaizers, these false teachers are disturbing and interrupting them. And following their teaching, you know, starting to do that is abandoning the correct course in the Christian life. It is not what they know to be true. It comes from outside the church, outside of what they've been taught by Paul, who was God's appointed emissary, teaching the true gospel, the obedience to truth. What are you doing? And so verse 8 then continues. And Paul says, this is going to be the second statement. This persuasion did not come from him who calls you. Now here, the word persuasion has the same root word as the word truth has that we just saw. And so he's kind of using a play on words. You're not following the truth. And this truth that you're trying to follow does not come from God. He says, it doesn't come from God. And if it doesn't come from God, the obvious thing is stop doing it. Stop it. This is not from God. So what are you doing? This is not from God. The third statement then is found in verse 9. A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. Zero tolerance. No, nothing, nada. None of the false doctrine can be allowed. Just a little bit is going to mess it all up. So when it comes to salvation, to justification by faith, there is no Jesus plus something else. No. No Jesus plus. It's simply His work. His work is exclusive. God is clear to them and to us through Paul. You cannot allow anything else with Jesus. He does it. You cannot allow any false doctrine into your life. No. So there we have it. Stop. What are you doing? This is not from God. There's zero tolerance. And we've already had three distinct statements here, and they're all having this negative feel. But the next one is a positive feel. Sort of. Right? Verse 10. He says, I have confidence in you and the Lord that you will not adopt no other view, but the one who is disturbing you will bear his judgment, whoever he is. All right? I see this statement also as another rhetorical way of saying something. It's like when, go back to mom, mom says to you, I know you will have your bed made before dinner, and your dad is coming home in just a bit as well, but we don't even need to mention that. Right? What's mom saying? Get it done now! In a very positive way. So here Paul calls on God as a witness. God's watching you guys to this issue. And he speaks of it exclusively. The exclusivity of the gospel. No other view is permissible. And the ones who are teaching false doctrine will be judged. But all done in a positive and encouraging way. And so it's curious to me also that Paul did not name the false teachers or the false teacher and didn't even want to know. He says, whoever he is, probably better for that person anyway. To have Paul come at you would be a very fearful thing for sure, like being attacked by a pit bull. So far we have stop. What are you doing? This is not from God. Zero tolerance. I know you're going to stick to the gospel. I know you're going to do that. God is my witness. And so the fifth one then wraps up this portion, the five statements. And this is found in verse 11. But I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? Then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished. At the beginning of the letter, remember that Paul spoke about himself. He spoke about his apostleship. He defended the fact that he was a true apostle. He spoke about the purity of the gospel which he preached. It was directly given to him from God. And here, he answers the false accusation that Paul himself is preaching circumcision. Where does that come from? Well, if you remember, the church in Jerusalem had said, look, we want you to be sensitive to the Jews among you. Paul had also circumcised Timothy in Acts 16:3. But all this was done as a way of making sure that the ministry was effective, not for salvation. It was to be sensitive culturally, to keep these sensitivities from being a stumbling block. Yes, there were issues of tradition, not salvation. Remember, even Peter had a hard time with this. Remember at the beginning, what did Paul say? He had to go there and say to Peter, look, you have been living like a Gentile. You've been doing this. In fact, you have been preaching to the Gentiles. In fact, right now you're in a Gentile place. Why is it that you move away from that and start living like a Jew? Are you going to make these people do that? No. But Paul shows them that if he preaches that circumcision, well then, what? Why is he still being persecuted? If he's preaching that circumcision is necessary for salvation, then the stumbling block of the cross is gone. Right? Paul had certainly been preaching the cross of Jesus Christ is the only way for salvation. And that is a stumbling block for the Jews. The word for stumbling block here is the word scandalon, from where we get our word scandal. It's a scandal to the Jews that the Messiah would die. No! He says, look, if I'm still doing what the Jews want, if the Judaizers, then why am I being persecuted? Because he preaches that only through Jesus Christ, who's on the cross, who died for our sins, do we have salvation. It's not on our own effort. Yeah. So we have so far. What are you doing? This is not from God. Zero tolerance. I know you'll stick to the gospel just like I am. Just like I am. Five statements. There's one more. And it's a parting shot. It's a parting shot. And this one here reflects Paul's general approach, his whole approach in the letter. Strong emotions expressed with a passionate concern, using pointed language, even on the verge of being harsh. That's why it's probably God's grace that Paul has not confronted the false teachers. Here's the parting shot in verse 12. I wish that those who were troubling you would even mutilate themselves. And what a parting shot this is. The NASB has, I think, softened the meaning of the phrase. If you read in the English Standard Version, in the New International Version, and even in the New English Translation, you find a little more literal meaning to this word. The word here in the NASB translated mutilate is the Greek word that literally means amputate. Now, you know the situation. These false teachers, these Judaizers, spoke strongly that salvation required keeping the law and specifically the requirement of what? circumcision, which is kind of misogynistic, isn't it? What about women? Well, I guess they didn't consider that significant enough. But anyway, the point here is that when it comes to the topic of circumcision and you use the word amputate, well, let's let the translation speak. This one from the NIV, of this verse 12. As for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. Yikes. Really? Let me read to you from a commentator, okay? This is a commentator on this passage. The Judaizers had gone too far with circumcision. Paul's wish that the Judaizers who were so keen on circumcision would mutilate, that is, castrate themselves, reflects his deep feelings about the seriousness of this heresy. If God granted Paul's wish, they could not produce converts, figuratively speaking. The priests of Cybele, which was a cult in near Phrygia, practiced castration. So Paul regarded his legalistic rivals as no better than pagan priests. Wow. The Judaizers were way out of line. Salvation is a gift of God by grace, faith in the cross of Jesus Christ alone, no Jesus plus, none. So, the Galatian believers and we, here today, we need to know this. We need to be reminded of this. Because it's a common, sinful, human practice to find the answers to our problems in ourselves. I do that all the time. And I end up getting all messed up about it, you know? How many times, even in ministry, here at Fellowship Bible Church, I've come to the elders going, "We got to do this!" And they're like, "Hold on. God has this. God has this." It's so easy to try to do it ourselves, ignoring God, ignoring His provision, ignoring His sovereignty. We push because we have a passion about something in our mind, whether it's music or whatever. And we forget. You don't think God has that under His control? Yeah. Let Him do it. Now, when He calls you, you better say, "How high?" But don't rush ahead. It's a common sinful practice to find answers to our problems in ourselves, ignoring God, ignoring His provision, ignoring His sovereignty. Remember, we took a survey last week of world religions. And we found that it's all about what? Works. Every religion, you have to do something in order to be right, in order to get nirvana, and whatever. You have to do something. It's all about works. And so as long as we're in this world, we will be prone to rely on ourselves and our own work and not God. But we thank God that the Christian life is not centered on any human ability, but it's centered on Jesus Christ. We believers are united to Jesus Christ. We are united. We are one with Him. When we remove this here, what do we have back here? We have a baptismal. And what does the baptismal say to us? I am united with Jesus Christ in His death and His burial and His resurrection. That's the symbol for the Christian. We're baptized into Christ. We're united with Him. We are in Christ is what our text just told us, didn't it? Chapter 6, verse 6. He is our Savior. He is our Lord. He is our Master. He is our friend. He is our only and ever-present hope. We have nothing apart from Him. So what does Jesus tell us? Well, we've seen from our text that the Christian life is active. Yes. We are called to wait eagerly. We are called to work by faith. We are called to work through love. We are called to love one another, to love those outside the faith by sharing the most precious possession we have, which is the gospel. We do it by words and by deeds. We're told that it is by the Spirit. He is the power, the enable, constantly with us. God enables us. And we're told that it's already, but not yet. It's still future. We're going to struggle in this life. But we have the hope of righteousness. We are to realize our salvation. We get the privilege of making it visible, making it our experience. And that's part of our witness. Jesus is alive in me. The Holy Spirit lives within me. And it's not because I'm a robot. It's because I want it. I want to live this way. That's the whole point. If you love someone, you want to show them that you love them. And so you find ways to do it. Do we love Jesus Christ? Do we love God? Yes. He died on the cross for our sins. Wouldn't we want to please Him? Absolutely. Do we find joy in showing the world that we are His? Absolutely. That's the beauty of the Christian life. We get to realize it. It's an end time showing of an eternal truth. We are like Jesus Christ in this world. We're showing people that God is alive, that He loves us, that He came and died. That's what we're doing. Don't you want to do that? Of course. We have the wonderful adventure, the awesome privilege, the grand responsibility, the matchless dignity of realizing our salvation in this life. So to use Paul's analogy, run. Keep running. Run well. That's his point here. You've been running well. Who's stopping you? Why are you stopping? Don't stop. And by doing that, we put forth effort. Yes. We are active in our faith. Yes. We give it all we have. Yes. And we watch God do marvelous things through us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Oh God, thank you so much that, as we've seen here, Lord, humans, yes, we are prone to want to do it ourselves. And yet you have come. You have come to show us that as sinners, we cannot. But when you come and you redeem us, you make us a new creation. We are in Christ. We are enabled by the Holy Spirit. We have the future hope of righteousness. We have all these things. Faith working through love. We can be significant in your work. We can actually do it. Lord, thank you that you want us to experience the abundant life. Jesus Christ came that we might have life and have it abundantly. Now, that does not mean, Lord, and we know it, and as I'm praying here, it doesn't mean that we're not going to have troubles and tribulations and trials, but those things aren't meant to destroy us. Those things are meant to be avenues where we can say we count it all joy when we encounter various trials, because it tests our endurance, it tests our faith. And when we see that our faith is true and that God is alive and working within us, we're perfect and complete. Wow. We are actually a part of what God is doing in this world. It's eternal. So, Father, this is the balance of the Christian life. We need to understand, yes, our salvation, we don't do anything for that. But in union with Christ, we can exert effort. And only through our union with Christ. We pray that we would cultivate that union. Lord, that is so important. May we be like the Galatians. Run well. Run well. That your name may be honored and glorified. Thank you. In Jesus' name.